All right, let's just give Jesus a clap. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that you're the God with us. Thank you that you're the God among us. Thank you, Lord, for your presence, for the sweetness of your voice. God, thank you for your nearness. It is our good. Oh, God, your nearness is our good. Today, Lord, open our hearts, open our minds. Kiss us with the kiss of your word. Kiss us with the kisses of your mouth, oh God. For your love is better than life. We love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for showing us what love is. Woo, you are so good. You are so good. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, God. Amen. I'm going to talk to you today about delight, diligence, and deliverance. And I'll keep it semi-brief, God willing. Let's read this passage of scripture together to just set a context. We can read it together. I'm going to read Psalm 91 with you. Yeah. And I'll read out of the NIV. I mean, you're welcome to put it on the screen if you would like. But I'll hit on different elements in this psalm. Man, what a beautiful meditation. What a beautiful kiss and seal upon our heart. But let's read together. You can follow along if you want. Psalm 91 says, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord that he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say that the Lord is my refuge and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord," he's talking about you, "I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Amen. Oh, the word of God. It's like pure gold, precious. We thank you for your word today. So listen, I want to help us reframe or just again, pull back for a second. We've been talking so much about testing, trial, this season of pruning, deconstruction, reconstruction, this divine invitation to enter into his rest by the realignment of our hearts. We get to understand that everything God does is for a purpose, right? God is not trying to punish us merely. He's trying to prepare us. Come on, say, I'm being prepared. God's intent is to reveal himself to you, produce his life and nature in you, make himself known through you, use you to do great and mighty works in this day, in this age, but a people must be prepared, and testing and trial is part of that preparation. It is a necessity to refine your faith to be as pure as gold, without defilement, without mixture. But once you have a faith that is refined by gold, that's a stage, a part of the process, that gold then has to be formed and fashioned into a useful instrument, a tool. It's one thing to have faith refined as gold. It's another thing to then put that faith to work, to put that faith into action in a way that bears the fruit of the transforming power of God to the world around us, let alone in our own life. Faith has divine utility. Faith is a divine confidence in who God is and what he has promised and said. But that faith allows you to possess promises. That faith allows you to become strong in weakness. That faith allows you to conquer kingdoms. That faith allows you to receive back from the dead those that have died. Your faith has power to produce real, tangible results in and through your life. God is preparing us for something amazing, but we are in that season of preparation, of refining and testing, where God is after something from our hearts. I want to say again, we need to remember that in it all, in everything we go through, it is about God after your heart, after my heart. God, who has eyes of fire that sees the motives of our heart, who sees the thoughts of our mind, who divides soul and spirit, God sees. And he's after the purity of devotion from the heart. All of life flows from the heart. All of the issues of your life come from your heart. Jesus says we are defiled by what comes out of our heart. That's why the new covenant is about Jesus by the Holy Spirit giving you a new heart. And by the Spirit writing his law on your heart, so that you have desire, delight to obey him and do his will, and to do the things that actually please him, and to hate what he hates, and to love what he loves. The Spirit of God does what the flesh cannot do, but he does something here, and God is after this, that we would not honor God with our mouth or go through formalities and forms of religion and tradition void of heart. It's what Jesus said when he was confronting religiosity and dead religion and hypocrisy, forms that were void of life and love and sincerity and truth. He says, I want your heart. I want your heart. This season of testing is about the heart. You know, all the tests of Israel in the wilderness ultimately was about the heart. Their disobedience and immorality and grumbling and complaining was simply the manifestation of what was in the heart. Disobedience is the fruit of unbelief. God in this season is trying to purge us of unbelief, circumcise unbelief that produces blindness, apathy, disobedience, and complaint that keeps us wandering. God's intent is to deliver us and bring us into the rest of faith and the heart that says, oh, you are good. You are God. You are who you say that you are, and you will do what you said. Even if I don't understand how you're going to do it, I know that you can do anything. You said it, I believe it. And as my friend Graham Cook says, that jolly well settles it. Jolly well settles it. God is trying to prepare us. You know, I released a strong word to our body September 29, 2024. I want to encourage people to even this week to go back and listen to that sermon. It was a strong word about the church of Sardis, about the God who knows our deeds. So wake up. And we have to understand the framework of this season and guard against familiarity, guard against offense, and guard against the things that would cause us to resist the voice of the Spirit. We don't want to stiffen our neck and harden our heart and continue to test and provoke the Lord. In trials, it is very revealing for us to see our own condition. And then in that moment of revelation of our own condition, we have a choice. What we shall do in those moments, we can either act wisely or act like the fool. That's what I talked about then. In response to God, we either act with wisdom or we act foolishly. We're called to submit to God in humility and learn to participate with the process and not resist it. God is inviting us to labor into rest and remove the things in us that keep us out of rest. Those that have believed, the Bible says, enter into rest. That's good news. There's rest available now, not just when you stop working or stop exerting energies. Rest is in his presence. It's a heart that is settled in a reliance upon God himself. And in these windows of time of testing, they provide an opportunity, and our response is everything. Our response is everything. You know, when I preached that sermon in September, some of you may remember I shared some slides about the process of the rise and fall of civilizations. You guys remember that? That this has been seen through biblical history and natural history. You see the rise and fall of civilizations and the principles and patterns that exist that contribute to their advancement or their demise. And there's key things at critical injunctures. And then I also shared about the S-curve. I don't know if you guys remember that. But at critical windows of injunctures, when a people or community become apathetic, lethargic, stop sacrificially giving themselves to the greater good and to their quote-unquote instruments of expansion that keep them as a people moving forward, they stagnate, and there becomes not only the external pressures, but internal decay that ultimately leads to the collapse of a people. I want to call this to remembrance. We are in this window of time. We are in this inflection window point where God is testing, refining, and after something from our heart, and it requires a response. God is trying to bring us deeper into unity, deeper into relationship, deeper in partnership in the gospel and in the good works he has prepared for us. We have not come to the place of greater radical partnership to produce the works he wants us to produce to impact society and culture yet, because there's some internal business he's trying to do in our hearts and lives and community, right? God is wise because we are being prepared for massive entrustment from heaven, but we have to be ready to steward what he wants to give. The enemy would like to divide us, spoil the vine, seduce people into stupor, into apathy, in a spiritual slumber, this irreverence that we've been talking about, that happens when we are disconnected from vision, disconnected from purpose. It causes us ultimately to shrink back from the call and plans of God rather than advancing and occupying and pressing forward with clarity of heart and mind. Amen? And I just want to say that God's going to continue, listen to me, God will continue to shake what needs to be shaken. God will continue to shake what needs to be shaken so that what is unshakable would remain in your personal lives, in your families, in our community. God is committed to producing an eternal, unshakable kingdom in our midst that can influence culture, bear witness to the glory of his name. Really, we are called to be a transformative agent in the earth. That's exciting. The fruit of our lives as individuals and as a collective people are meant to cause the world to marvel at the goodness and glory of God. They're meant to see God through the people of God in a real tangible way that begins to turn the tides. It's amazing. We are being prepared for that, but God will shake what needs to be shaken all the way down to there is that pure gold, a holy root, a divine seed that we could build well from there. Coming out of a dream this morning, I saw a picture of, there's some of you in here that literally have begun to isolate yourselves in your heart and even pull away from relationships. And isolation from relationships outside of the purpose and intention of reconciliation are missing the heart and plans of God. We have our justifications and our reasons and our heart and our mind, but let me tell you something. The gospel reconciles and brings us close and should bring us into the oneness of the gospel. When you act and tolerate anything that is contrary to that, you're moving against the plan and will of God. We tolerate separation. Now, true unity, there's healthy separation. I'm not going to qualify all my statements right now. There's things that can be qualified in these things, but hear what I'm saying for those it is for. Because this is relevant in your marriages. These are relevant in your most intimate relationships, let alone in community relationships. God is a God of reconciliation. God is a God of restoration. God is the God of the impossible. And if you're willing to let God do the work that he wants in your heart, your capacity for love and grace will increase and grow, and you'll be amazed at what he can do. God takes enemies and makes them friends. That's the gospel. He brings enemies to the table and establishes peace and even fuses them together for divine purpose. What? God is the God of great reversals. Is anything too difficult for him? We need to believe that, but yet when we are faced with things that seem too difficult for us, we tend to shrink back, complain, have unbelief, and don't think that God can change our own crusty heart, or we start complaining against things that seem that we're powerless against, or things that are outside of our control, and we just rage at it or give up in despair rather than taking heart and hope that God can do anything. Because grace comes through that heart of faith and humility. You don't got to understand everything. You just need to believe in the one that said it. This is important. There's a process and pattern. There's ways of God that do not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is consecrating us in a deep way. He's sanctifying. He's removing the dross, the things that hinder us, hurt us, obscure, and entangle us from running the race well. God wants to bring congruency in our lives, alignment, and alignment in your own heart, and alignment in the community, but it's for preparation that we can also partner with God for conquest in the earth. Yeah. To exercise spiritual violence on the powers of darkness, to set captives free, to loose righteousness in the earth. It's the same pattern that we saw with Israel. They had to be consecrated and prepared before they could start possessing the land. We are being prepared to possess the land. Just keep that in mind as you continue to go through what you're going through, as we go through what we're going through. You got to continue to fight to keep vision in front of you. When you get disconnected from vision, you get distracted, you get apathetic, you start compromising. Without vision, people cast off restraint. Right? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. That's why you must stay connected and filled with hope by the power of God. Filled with that sense of faith and understanding God's ability. So I want to bring us back to delight, diligence, deliverance. God wants to produce in the warfare, in the tension. Listen to me, there is a banqueting table right in the presence of your enemies. There is a place of peace and refuge and safety in God, even in hostile things. There's a place of immunity in the grace of God, where God is your shade, where God becomes your delight. He wants desire in your hearts, and he wants to produce fiery passion in your heart for him. God wants to restore the first love of his people. Where he really is your joy, really is your prize, really is your delight. Your zeal alone can't produce that. You know what takes God to love God? It takes God to love God. We don't have it in ourselves to love God. You don't. That's why he gave us the Holy Ghost. To produce love in us and actually to communicate his love for us, that we might receive it, be persuaded by it, and then in response, pour that out back to him. We understand how good he is, that he has kissed me with kindness. He saved me by mercy. He saved me by grace. But we can cultivate a place of delight. Some of you are still operating out of duty before God, still relating to God like a master and a distant taskmaster. When he's a tender, loving father, he's a passionate lover, he's an intimate friend. He's a resting place, a refuge. He's gentle and lowly of heart. He's not trying to exasperate you. He wants to refresh you, renew you, restore you. And we need to be reminded of this. And slow down enough in your life and in your mind to be present in loving communion with God. You can stoke the flames of delight that changes how you engage in the fight of life. When you slow down enough to be present to the love of God and to the voice of God, everything changes. You know, God is in the details of life. Some people say the devil's in the details, but I think God is in the details. The God who knows every hair on your head, the God who knows what you need before you even ask, the God who even puts desires in your heart just so he can be the one to satisfy them. God literally renews his people by good things that we would rejoice in him. God wants to refresh you in the wilderness, in a time of testing. He always provides drink to his chosen people. He always provides refreshing to those that would come. For those that are willing to partake and slow down and come to the table, he will satisfy. And for many of us, God is asking, seeking, and knocking on the door of your heart. But you're too busy in your mind or drinking from broken cisterns. And God said, come to the table. I have something better for you. I want to refresh you, renew you, pour out my affection and love on you, and awaken desire and delight in him. My son, he's been wanting a reptile. He's been talking about wanting to get, you know, some type of reptile, snake, turtle, something, you know? And I'm like, I don't think we're getting anything else, bud. You know, we got some geckos, we got a dog. We just had someone move out that had a dog. I'm like, all done, buddy. And I'm like, maybe when you're older, you can get something, you know? But I'm open to whatever God wants to do. But my God loves my son and knows what he wants. And over again, I can tell you 1,000 stories of how God just answers sovereignly, where the fatherhood of God trumps my fatherhood. Yes, often Father God expresses his love through me, through my kids, and the many ways we can bless and do good to our kids. But often, very often, the Father fathers his kids above and beyond us and gives them the desires of their heart simply to bless them, kiss them, to give them joy. Joy. Jesus says, I want my joy to be in you and your joy to be full. Walking with Jesus, the commandments of the Lord are not burdensome. When you feel like you're being burdened and crushed by a season, do you know that there's still a place of delight and rest and refreshing? God, yeah, he may put heavy weights on you for a season to produce something in you, but a part of it is learning to teach you that the way of escape is by sitting at the table and laughing over the heads of your enemies. Part of the strategy is learned, yeah, it feels crazy, but sit down and just look at me. Sit down and just listen to me. Sit down and receive my words and your soul will live. Come and feast on my faithfulness. Come and taste and see that I love you, I'm for you, and I'm moving on your behalf. I'm all around you. Don't be blind. Don't be stiff-necked. Don't despise my provision or my discipline. Remember, I love you. And so there's a deluge of a pouring rain thing, and out of nowhere, suddenly my wife spots a turtle on a rock. And so my son goes and gets the desire of his heart, this new turtle. What's his name? Larry? What's his name? Pickles? Pickles is now on the scene. But the point is, God knew his desire. I mean, come on. We don't ever see turtles at our house, ever. Right when he's asking me over and over, Dad, I want that. I mean, he gets obsessive in his desire. But the Lord loves to satisfy the desire and give good gifts. And now we have pickles. God loves to give good gifts to his kids. And he does want to refresh many of you. There is a secret place. There's a secret place in the shadow of his wings. There's a shade in him that you can sit down in the heat of day. Amen. This is real. This is a place in the love of God and the Spirit of God that we have to learn to access. And that's actually part of the trial and training. Do you know that? He leaves you in lack so that you can learn to come to him. To humble you and test you so that you would actually not only obey what he said, but also that you would know that you don't really live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from his mouth. God wants to kiss you with the kiss of his mouth and satisfy you in the richest place, that God would be your all in all. and all your founts would be in him. I'm telling you. You know, the Westminster Catechism in 1648 says, what is the chief aim of man? Anyone know it? Shout it out. What is it? That's Ecclesiastes. But very similar, the Westminster Catechism says the chief aim of a man is to glorify God and enjoy him all the days of your life or forever. But John Piper and some others kind of made one little tweak under the idea of Christian hedonism, the pursuit of holy pleasure. He said this, the chief aim of a man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. God is most glorified when you are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified when you are most satisfied in him. Your discontentment of soul says that God is not your delight. The secret of life, whether abounding or lacking, suffering or at peace, is contentment in God. Contentment with godliness is great gain. But that contentment is found simply in delighting in the beauty of Jesus and rejoicing in the joy of his salvation and experiencing his kindness where God really is enough for you. You know, Song of Solomon 1, the book of Song of Solomon is about a love story between a man and a woman. But, you know, many years have seen that also as a symbol of the bridegroom, King Jesus, with his bride, the church. And it starts with this beautiful song of, oh, kiss me with the kisses of your mouth, for your love is better than life. This is the longing of the heart of a church, of a bride. Kiss me, oh God. Let me know the sweetness of your name. And it goes on to say, your name is like ointment poured out. You're the desires of our hearts. He is the pleasure and longing of the soul. In Song of Solomon chapter 2, it says, like an apricot tree amongst the trees of the forest, so is my love amongst all the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting hall, and he looked on me with love. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apricots, for I am lovesick. His left hand is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Do you know that place in him? Do you have love sickness for Jesus? Or do you have any appetite for Jesus? You got to ask yourself, where is your heart? Is he truly your joy, your reward, your delight? You got to ask yourself, because Jesus is the reward. And Jesus is inviting us to the table. He wants to bring us into this holy contentment where your soul has no want. It has no sense of lack. You're secure in his shepherding and his fathering. You've taken refuge in God. You've taken refuge in God. You know, Psalm 37 says, dwell in the land that you're in and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to him, and he will act, making your righteousness shine like the dawn, your justice like the noonday. And it goes on to say, but rest and wait patiently. Don't strive to bring it about in your own time or way. Cease from frustration. It only causes harm. He will do it at the right time. Evildoers will be removed, but those that hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Verses 39 and 40 of Psalm 37, it goes on to say that the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord, their refuge in a time of distress. The Lord helps and delivers them. He will deliver them from the wicked and will save them because they take refuge in him. Do you understand? Deliverance comes from the Lord. But God delivers and delights in those that have delighted in him. Those that have trusted in him. Those that fear him are the ones that he answers and saves. Often, God will leave you in your own muck and mire and let you be given over to your own folly until you turn to him and humble yourself. God will let you suffer and walk away, unfortunately. He will woo you. He will call you. He'll send messengers to persuade you and speak to you. But at the end of the day, we must respond to his voice, humble ourselves, cry out. And in that, God says, oh, here I am. I'll deliver you. I'll save you. I'll break in and rescue you. And you will know that I am good and that I am God. Come on, the righteous experience many troubles in life, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Come on, say all. All. All of them. Sometimes we just forget to call upon him. And we're like, where are you? He's like, oh, I'm so glad you asked. He delights to deliver those that trust in him, and he delivers those that delight in him. This is an important process. We see this pattern all over Scripture, where a people are sent to a place of acknowledgement of God's might. They're given to praise and thanksgiving. They see him as he is. Then God acts on their behalf. He delivers them. He scatters their enemy. He silences the accusers. And then he establishes his people in peace and in prosperity. And God is setting us up in this moment that as we learn to delight in him from the heart, be faithful where we are, be diligent where we are, to not fall asleep in stupor and apathetic, but continue to be faithful where we are in the season we're in the land that we're in the time that we're in, that God will answer with power to deliver, to save, and make himself known. Amen. We have to be faithful where we are. Without vision, often we stop being diligent, and you're called to be diligent. You know, the Bible says, after you've done the will of God, you have need of endurance. Don't throw away your confidence, because with it, there is a rich reward. If you shrink back, God has no pleasure in you. You have to continue to be faithful, to be diligent. The book of Hebrews goes on to say, listen, don't become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherited promises. There is temptation right now, for people to get sluggish, distracted, rather than be diligent and all in, fully given where they are. I'm talking about where they are in home, with your personal habits, in the family of God, in the workplace. Whatever you do, do with all your heart before God. God does not want half-heartedness. Come on, we cannot be half-hearted. That's part of what God wants to circumcise out of us. We're meant to be fervent in spirit, never lacking in zeal. If we lack that, it's saying, oh God, wake me up, help me. Return, let me do what I need to do to be renewed in love, to delight myself in you, to let the flames of Yahweh stoke my heart. You have to take command over your soul. We have to set our gaze on Jesus, amen? In the process, and definitely while in the waiting. That's why in Psalm 37 it says, listen, delight yourself in the Lord, but listen, you gotta dwell in the land and be faithful. Cultivate faithfulness. God's gonna fulfill the desires of your heart, but there's a season and a time for everything. What are you gonna do in the meantime? Right? That's what part of what God is after in this time, and we don't want to rush or presume to move beyond the process. You have to let patience and perseverance have its perfect work. Amen. We want to stay in step with God's presence, stay in step with his voice, move when he moves, keeping our hearts set on a pilgrimage where we detach from timelines and desired outcomes. And we learn to waste our life on him with radical trust in his leadership, his wisdom, his timing, where he becomes all in all. It's like, God, if you didn't do anything right now, I want that, but at the end of the day, you're my reward. Take the world, just give me Jesus. That's got to be real, not just a song or not just rhetoric. Like, God wants this place in our heart, and it is about a dying to the things of the world, the dying to our perceptions of what we think the outcome is supposed to look like, where it says, God, it's about you. I love you. I'm experiencing eternal life now. Because eternal life is to know the one true God and the one in whom he sent. Eternal life is now, and it's about fellowship with a man. where Christ is all. We don't want to spend our energy on the things you can't control. Some of you spend too much mental energy worrying about things you can't control. How's that working for you? Not really helpful, right? We have to shift and stop. We have to not worry so much about the productivity of stuff and learn to practice his presence. Amen. The scriptures say, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. They will be like trees firmly planted by the waters, bearing fruit in every season. Their foot will not slip, and they will even stand in the judgment, but it's not so for the wicked. That's important. Those that don't trust in Jesus have no peace. There's no rest. When God's inviting you and I to rest, God wants to produce confidence in you, in him. Amen? Not apathy, not detachment, not just a life without expectancy in him, but a heart that is set on him, delighting in him, full of faith, full of surrender, full of hope. We don't want to drift from the place of delight where Jesus is truly central in your life. The Father waits for you in secret. He does. He wants to meet with you. He wants something from our hearts. And I just ask that we would examine in this season, God, produce delight in me. If you've drifted from delight, if your diligence in where you are has waned. Diligence has to be cultivated. It has to be chosen, friends. Remember, humans are prone to the path of least resistance. We are prone to comfortability. Your comfort, too much comfort, leads to compromise. You have to give yourself in costly devotion to Jesus, poured out at his feet in delight and adoration of him. And in that, it will produce a fire of devotion for all things life, on how you show up in your marriage, how you show up with your kids, how you show up at work, how you live your life as a single person, fully oriented around the gospel. Content in him. God wants to circumcise discontentedness and bring you into the rest of his presence. Amen. If you need fresh deliverance, fresh breakthrough, often there's an order to that. God again waits often until we humble ourselves and make him central again. That's the pattern throughout history. He will give us over to our enemies when we stray. And then we, as we humble ourselves and cry out and return to him with all of our heart, God breaks through, God answers, God scatters your enemy. He restores your song and the joy of his salvation. We want to posture ourselves in humility and hunger. I want to encourage us today to even lay down your timelines. Lay down your offenses. Lay down your distractions in this season. Ask God to even reignite fiery love and devotion and delight in him. Ask him to refocus your heart. Ask God to let the wicked chaff of the soul be purged from our lives. God is most glorified by people who are most satisfied in him. We glorify God by enjoying him forever. Come on, even ask the Lord now. Say, God, is there a place of true enjoyment in my soul? In you. Now, God can meet us in all things that we do. When you go and do the things that bring you pleasure and bring you joy and refreshment in life, whether you're hiking or canoeing or reading a book or sipping on tea or hanging with friends or whatever it is for you, those places are sources of delight where God ministers to you. But at the end of the day, the Lord wants to bring you back to that source where he himself is your delight. If that's missing, if he is not your joy and reward, I want to invite you to just truly turn your heart, truly turn and repent. Turn your gaze upon Jesus. And And I pray that today, oh God, that in this season, that your people would perceive the banqueting table, the shade of your presence, and that your people would learn to sit down in you to eat of the richest affair. Come to the waters. Drink of the Lord. Come on, in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand is pleasures forevermore. There is a river of delight, the Bible says. That's real. That's something that you learn to partake of by the Spirit. I just want to take time to respond and ask God to restore this place of delight in him, to cause us to be vigilant and diligent where we are in the season we are, without presumption to try to move on too quick or in haste, but to stand where we are with delight and diligence and faithfulness, trusting that the appointed time, God's deliverance and salvation and breakthrough will come. They'll escort you into a spacious place, a prosperous place. And that's for us as a people. Come on, let's just respond. Jesus, be the center of it all. It's all about you. I pray that the chaff of the mind, the secondary things, the distracting things, the lesser pleasures, the lesser loves that rob the appetite for communion with Jesus would fade away, and that your people would come into the rest of knowing you, the rest of relying and believing in you. You are good.